the church and of the Lord Jesus Christ in all these years. I don't know about you, but the highlight of one of the highlights of my life as a Christian has been going to church. And that has been such a blessing. And the great people that you meet down through the years. When I first got saved, I was attending the Mansfield Baptist Temple, Mansfield, Ohio. And I attended church there for 3 years, and that's my home church. That's where I got saved at, grew up in, and graduated high school from, and then went to Bible college from there. And when I then arrived in Texas, my wife and I, we went to the Calvary Baptist Church in Grand Prairie, Texas. And again, found some great people there and worshiping the Lord and under Dr. Earl K. Odom's ministry. And what a blessing that was. That's where I began to teach Sunday school for the first time, began to work on a bus route for the first time, began to win souls to Christ for the first time. I was 19 years old at the time and winning lost people to Christ. And what a blessing. That local church, that local assembly. I'll never forget the day that Mrs. Williams, she'd come up to me and she pointed her little finger at me. She goes, "Aren't you one of them seminary students?" And I said, "Yes, I am." She goes, "Good." She goes, "We need a teacher in the junior boys class. So you'd be in teachers meeting next week and you're going to start teaching fourth, fifth, and sixth grade boys." I said, "No, no, no, no. You got the wrong seminary student." She goes, "No, no. I got the right one. So you'd be in teachers." I didn't have a choice. I didn't volunteer. I didn't ask for that. They just come up and the buttonhole and said, "You're going to do this." And so that's how I got pushed into teaching junior boys. And I'll tell you what, it was one of the greatest blessings of my life. Enjoyed every Sunday going in there with those fourth, fifth, and sixth grade boys and just serving and teaching. And what a fun time that was. And then working on a bus route and filling buses up and bringing boys and girls into Sunday school and church. And that church had a huge impact in my life. And as I left there, came to Wayne, Michigan, this church. But it was during the time when it was Calvary Baptist Church and over on Van Born Road. And so many great families down through the years. And seeing so many different people get saved and come to know the Lord. Great deacons, great Sunday school teachers and workers. And just what a blessing to be able to serve and work at the old Calvary Baptist over in Wayne. And then I went from there to Eastside Baptist Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And I thought, boy, you know, you just can't top. How do you top those other churches? But I get to Sioux Falls and get to Eastside. And I'll tell you what, God put out there in Sioux Falls another great church, Eastside Baptist Church. And I had the privilege to be the senior pastor there for 8 years. And serving the Lord. So these churches all had an impact, and I loved, you know, I looked forward to the highlight of going. So I think about the church age coming to a close and the rapture taking place. Next Sunday morning, we'll preach specifically on the rapture, because after Revelation chapter 3, verse 23, the church kind of, you don't see it there anymore in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and on all the way to chapter 19 and verse 6, the church is gone, is absent, it's not there. And why is that so? Because it was raptured, it was taken away, and the Lord has taken the church of Jesus Christ home. The Bible's very clear in teaching that. So John writes this. And John writes under the impression of the Holy Spirit of God. So I thought it'd be worth it to take a little bit of time on Sunday nights, not to preach on prophecy, but John also wrote the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote the Gospel of John. So he wrote 5 books in the Bible. And so why that is so important, I know every once in a while I'll come across something that somebody will say, well, the writing style of how he wrote Revelation is different than the Gospel of John or 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, so perhaps maybe it's a different John. No, I think there's clear documentation that it was John, the beloved apostle, that wrote the book of Revelation in the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God, writing down biblical prophecy and that. But he also wrote 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, and he also wrote, if you will, the Gospel of John. Anytime you lead somebody to Christ, one of the best places. Here's just, this is not a part of the sermon tonight, it's just an added bonus, but if you ever lead somebody to Christ, the best place to direct them as a new Christian, a new believer, is to the Gospel of John first. You don't want to start them out in the book of Romans, you don't want to start them out in the book of Revelation, you want to get to the Gospel of John first as a new believer and as a new Christian in Christ. Why is that so? It teaches them about the deity of Christ. It teaches them about the new birth experience of what they just went through in John chapter 3. It talks about how we make this transition from this old man to the new man. So I always was a new convert. Get them the Gospel of John. And that's always a good place to start, is in the Gospel of John, written by the same man that wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, written by the same man that wrote the book of Revelation. So we're going to look here tonight at 1st John, and when you look at this here in 1st John, John writes to, as a father to his little children, is kind of how he words, who are in the world and left behind. And so when you think about it, really is in two divisions here. It talks about our family, the family of God, and our relationship with the Father. It also talks about in here the family and our relationship to the world, and that you and I are left in the world, not to be a part of the world. But John chapter 17 is the intercessory prayer of Christ, and he talks about Jesus praying as our intercessor, as our great high priest. And he is our high priest. And you want a great Bible study, go to John chapter 17 and study there about Jesus and our great high priest that he is. And so when you look at it, this thing here, John keeps talking about my little children. And that little children talks about fellowship, and it talks about the world and this religious world. And so let's pick up the reading here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. And we see right out of the beginning here, it talks about the incarnation. Because he came, was virgin born, lived here on the earth, and that he says here in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, John says, with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So here he's making that reference to Jesus, the Word of Life. John chapter 1 makes the same reference that Jesus is the Word. And he said, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. We bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life. And he says here, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So he really begins here explaining the importance of the family. And that's really what it is, the church. Is a family. The church and our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is part of a family. So when you're born again, you come into the family of God, and therefore we begin that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know Him, to know Christ, is to know God. To know God is to know Christ. And we find that He and the Father are one God, and two distinct separate persons there, and third being the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. So he said, we bear witness, John says. John says, we've heard this, we have seen this with our eyes. He's an eyewitness of the incarnation. He's an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. He walked with him. Matter of fact, it was Peter and James and John who were one of the inner three that walked with the Lord, that many times went into the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. And John probably spent as much time as Peter did, or any other apostle, and more so than many of the others. He was one of the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, I have seen him with my eyes. I have looked upon him, and our hands have handled and have felt and touched and known Christ the Savior. And to know him is to know God, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, if you think about verse 1 and verse 2, for somebody that says they know God, and yet they don't know Christ, then they don't know God. And the religions that are around here, one's right across the street at the Hindu temple. You're going down to Canton Center Road down here at the mosque, and if you ask them, because I have here right in town, if they believed in God, and if you ask them if you believe in God, they'll tell you, yes, they do. But they don't believe in the same God that you and I believe in. They do not believe in Jesus Christ as God. So therefore, they don't believe in God. But you'll never convince them of that. And so our fellowship here, the incarnation of Christ, makes that fellowship possible. Notice here in verse 3 and in verse 4, that which we have seen, John said, and that which we have heard, that's what we declare unto you, and that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that what? That your joy may be full.
that, you know, the Christian life is to be a joyous life. The Christian life is to be, you know, these are difficult and challenging days. To get word today out of São Paulo, Brazil, that Lanny Wood is now in heaven, that would be a lot more difficult. But we know today there's joy in that because Lanny served his Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus, and now God has called him home. And when I think about our good friend Kenny Hooper, same thing. Kenny was a young man, only 61 years of age. And now in heaven, but our joy is full. And we can have joy of all people because we're in Christ. And we can have fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son. And notice really here the identity in verse 3 of that which we have seen, that which we have heard. And so to know Christ is to know the Father. And through here we can have fellowship with what? With Him. When you read through the writings, there's somewhat 40 authors in the Bible. And when you read through these authors, you can get a feel, a glimpse of that you can know a little bit about who John is and what John's like. When you get to heaven, you're going to have a lot of time. You know, you can visit with Peter and Paul and Moses and, you know, obviously want to see the Lord Jesus, obviously first before anybody else. But when you get there, they'll be in heaven. And so John simply says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, the Lord Jesus. These things, he said, I write these things that you may be joyful in the Lord. Verse 5, and he talks about here now the conditions of that fellowship. You just don't automatically, it's just not everybody can have fellowship with the Father. Notice the conditions in which he places on the fellowship. He said in verse 5, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say, and here's how he identifies it, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. So there's a distinct difference between that which is light and that which is dark in the world. Do you notice things are very basic and broken down very simple? There's good in the world and there's evil in the world. There's God in the world, there's Satan in the world. And here he's talking about here, you want to have fellowship with the Father? You got to walk in the light. You want to have fellowship with the Son? You got to walk in the light. And the Bible simply says, and why is that so? God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So there's no way. In heaven, it's a holy place. In heaven, it's God's abode. In heaven, it's no need of the sun because the Lord Jesus Christ will be there. You know, I don't know about you, but I thoroughly enjoy watching the sun rise, the sunset. Some of you got to get up a little bit earlier if you're going to see the sun rise. And if you're not up and seeing the sun rise, you're missing some good things from creation, or watching when the sun goes down. But in God, we find that there is light, and in him is no darkness. And by that meaning, is no evil, is no sin, is no wickedness. And so if we say we have fellowship with him, and yet you walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So somebody says that they know God and walk in darkness. Somebody says they know God and walk in evil. Somebody says they know God and walk in the sinful ways of man and the ways of the world. Then they really don't know God. Just because you say you know God doesn't mean you know God. And by that meaning, how you know somebody knows God is and has fellowship with him is you'll see the fruit on the tree and they'll walk in the light and you'll see him and know them by what they do and what they say and how they walk and how they act. And so John says here, if we walk in that light as he, Christ, God, is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So that's what makes heaven so sweet and so precious. Nobody's going to get into heaven that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to get into heaven John made that clear over in, matter of fact, let me show it to you. We'll jump way ahead here, but go over to Revelation, and if you will, chapter 21. And John here, same author that's writing 1 John, now writes Revelation. That, by the way, the writing of this, probably Revelation was probably written, I would say, you know, probably more like 80 to 90 A.D. later, you know, in John's life. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the Gospel of John was written earlier in earlier years. So when he writes this, he said in verse 7, Revelation 21, but he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Notice this now. what will not be in heaven, the fearful, the unbelieving world, those that are not saved, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth the fire and brimstone, and which is the second death. So you've got to keep in mind that here in Revelation 21, John identifies here seven new things. He talks about the new heaven, the new earth. He talks about the people that are going to be in heaven. You're not going to find those things in heaven. I don't know about you. Do you ever notice sometimes how discouraging if you just stay focused on the news? Did you notice the news cycle? I had a good friend of mine, a pastor that pastored People's Baptist Church in Bay City, Michigan. His name is Jim Wigton. He was a journalist before he became a pastor, and he graduated from Ohio State University. I never held that against him. He was a good guy But Jim, I used to tell Jim, I said, why do you journalists, why do you guys always report, you know, the bad news? You know, the kid walked across the street and got hit by a car, or somebody in town, all the good things that are going on. Why don't you journalists ever write about anything good? It's always about what's bad in the world. Did you ever notice that? And so-and-so, I mean, they'll give you a report out of Minneapolis, and especially right now with all that's going on and about the police and the defunding of police and the crime that's in the cities. And matter of fact, I'm scrolling through the other day and I read a statistic and I thought, oh, that can't be true. And it was saying that in the United States, that Detroit is leading the way in murders committed. My first thought was, did anybody check Chicago lately and see what's going on in Chicago? But I don't know if Detroit's the murder capital of the United States, but there's plenty here that is very much at the top of the list. And Chicago and all that's going on. And a lot of times they've gotten where they don't report some of these. There's so many of them. But why is the news cycle always bad and not good? It's, you know, they don't, very seldom. Then you'll pick up maybe something good once in a while, but for the most part. And he said, well, then it wouldn't be news. And I said, well, I don't know. Sometimes I think it's better to turn it all off and just unplug from all of it. Let's look at it in verse 8. So he's simply saying here, if we in verse 7, if we walk in that light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have no sin. Boy, now John really identifies this. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. And the truth is not in us. So we know, the Bible's very clear. Romans teaches us that. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The greatest sinner that I got to work on is me. You got to work on you. I can't straighten you out. You got to work on yourself. I got my hands full taking care of myself. And by that meaning that we're all sinners, we all need to walk in the light, we all need to fellowship with Christ, but you got to keep in mind, God is light and he allows no darkness at all. And God hates sin. So if you and I sin, the Bible, but some will say here, if we say that we have no sin, I have met a couple times in life people that have actually told me, because you know, in order to lead somebody to Christ, you got to first get them to see that they're a sinner and first get them to understand that they are a sinner and that they cannot save themselves. So somehow you got to get to that, to get off the starting point, you got to get to that point where they recognize that they're a sinner. If they never recognize that they're a sinner, they're never going to get saved. So that's why always in the Romans Road, now most people, if you ask them, if they recognize they're a sinner, they'll say yes. Most people will do that. But every once in a while, I run into somebody and say, well, let me think about it for a minute. I say, really? You got to think about that for a minute? You know, there's nothing to think about. We're sinners, and the Bible's very clear. And that's where you start into Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous. There is none good. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what makes us a sinner is Romans 5:12. And if you haven't seen that, let me show it to you real quick. Romans 5:12 is what makes you and I a sinner. It's not the fact that you've maybe lied or not the fact that maybe you've done something else, but Romans 5:12 explains why you and I are sinners. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we find here that sin came into the world through Adam. Just because you and I are a human being and related through the genealogy down from the days of Adam, and that makes you and I a sinner. If you were born
You're a sinner. You know, my wife and I, we've had three children, and it was interesting. When they were born, we always had to teach them how to do good. We didn't have to teach them how to do bad. I don't know where they learned that from. Maybe from the first kid that was born, then the second kid learns it from the first kid, and the third one learns it from them, or you, I don't know how. But it was always a challenge teaching them to do right, teaching them the right way, teaching them. And so why is that so? Is because I realize you might think that your little girl, little boy, they're perfect, and they're not. None of our children are. And you might think they are, and oh, they're so sweet. I mean, this little girl's going to be born Thursday, Savannah. She's going to have Tom. It's going to be the apple of his eye. But she's going to be born Thursday, come into this world a sinner like all the rest of us. And Tom and Sarah is going to have the same challenge you and I have, is to teach them how to do good. Teach them how to do. Why? Because they're born with that Adam nature, that nature that comes from the fall of man. So John simply says here that, you know, if we say that we have no sin, then you're deceiving yourself. And the truth is not in us. Now, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and he's just to forgive us. And God is always willing to forgive. And then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if you think that you can go through life and realize, you know, that now you're sanctified now, you've grown in Christ, and you've matured in Christ, and you've grown in the Lord, I don't care how far we have grown in the Lord, or how much Bible you've memorized, or how much we're growing in Christ, and no matter how far we get down the road, we're not yet perfect. We're not yet holy. We're not yet completely there. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. By that simply meaning, have you ever noticed that in Christianity from time to time, sometimes you might run into somebody that's been a Christian for a long time? And they know what's right. And they know right from wrong. And they know what is to do is right. And they know what the Bible says. And yet choose sin in their life. Sin is a choice. And we make that choice. And so we simply must then, if we sin, the Holy Spirit will reveal that sin to us. We must confess that, and then he is always faithful. God is always. He's a faithful and loving God, always willing to forgive us. And the Holy Spirit reveals that to us, and we ought to ask for that forgiveness. Now, you can't be saved today and saved next week and saved the week after. I realize when you get saved, your sin, all of your sin, past, present, and future, is under the blood of Christ. Not everybody believes that. I used to argue with my aunt and uncle, my Uncle Roy, down in Ohio, Ashland, Ohio. And Roy went to a Nazarene church there. And they really believe that you could lose your salvation. That if you did certain things or whatever, committed certain sins, that, Rick, you just can't be saved and do those kind of things. And I said, well, I look at it in the Bible, and I see people in the Bible that I know walked with the Lord, fellowship with the Lord, and that yet on whatever given time committed a sin, fell, but God still loved them, and we got to come and confess. You don't confess for salvation. It's part of your sanctification, part of your growing in Christ. So when you look at it here, and now I got to be honest with you and tell you, as the pastor here at First Baptist Church, from time to time, I'll run into somebody that is struggling with this Bible doctrine of perseverance of the saints, of eternal security of the believer, that once you're saved, always you're saved. My question always is to the person that struggles with that, if you're born into the family of God, and God is your Father, and 1 John 1, and you have fellowship with him, and you can have fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son, and yet you do something in your life, how do you become unborn out of the family of God? You know, it's interesting, if you take your children, no matter what your child does or what your grandchildren do in life, they will still always be your child, obedient or disobedient, either way. And so it is that they will still be connected to your family. We, as God, if we've been genuinely born again and saved and know Christ as our Savior and we confess our sin before him, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't mean that we're always maybe going to do the right thing, but it still means that he is our Father and we are his Son. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us and shows us the error of our way and the sin and the path that we're on. And we should willingly correct that, whatever that is, day by day. Every day you might be challenged this week with some kind of a sin that Satan comes along and either the flesh is weak or Satan throws at you or whatever, we need to be willing to confess that. Not for salvation, but for cleansing through sanctification of his word. So notice what John says here in chapter 2, verse 1. He calls them my little children. And that's really what we are. The little children, he said, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. That you sin not. And if any man sin, notice this now, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So now that advocate is like on our defense, if you do sin, if you do mess up and do something wrong, you have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus, because you're his child. And he goes to the Father and advocates on your behalf before the Heavenly Father, that God, you would have mercy on them, that God, you would forgive them. And he says here, so my little children, he said, I write this unto you. I'm trying to help you here, that you sin not. But if you do sin, and we will, we have an advocate with the Father, and that's Christ. Now, notice the word here. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the go-between. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, there you go. You want to write something down? Begin a long list of what are the sins of the whole world. Well, there's many. And thousands upon thousands. I mean the whole world. The whole sin, the whole weight of the world, the sin debt of the world, fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the propitiation. Christ is our advocate. He is our go-between. He is our defense between us and the Father. If it was up to the Father, God, because he is holy, has to deal with sin. And therefore, he had passed judgment upon that sin. But Jesus is our advocate in between. He's our propitiation. He's our sacrifice. He is the buffer in between us and our Heavenly Father. So he's the propitiation, the way John writes it. And for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sin of the whole world. There is no sinner too great. Every once in a while when I'd ask somebody, by the way, you know, if you're talking to them, you're trying to identify if they recognize they're a sinner. I've had people say to me, oh, Pastor, you don't want to know. Said, I've been places you would not want to know. I've done things that you have no idea, and I'd be ashamed to tell you what they are. My response to that always is, I don't care what they are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. There is no sin too great and too bad that our God cannot forgive. You know, God doesn't categorize sin. This is where, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you tell me, is there one of the Ten Commandments that's worse than all the other Ten Commandments? Well, I do notice that he starts out that thou shalt have no other God before me. And he starts out the first four of the Ten Commandments deals with our relationship to him. So I do think he prioritizes that over our relationship to our man, fellow man. But then he goes on and gives us six commandments out of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 of our relationship to the other human beings here on the earth. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Honor your father and your mother. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All those, thou shalt not covet. All those are commandments to our fellow man. So he does put a priority that God should be number one in our life. And so there's no sin too great that God cannot forgive. Now, when our sin is forgiven, he removes the guilt. He forgives the sin. He removes the stain. And the Bible is very clear that our sin is forgiven as far as the east is from the west. Well, how far is that? It's forever and forever. God remembers our sin no more. You might remember it. You might struggle with the guilt or whatever. You might struggle with, you know, I did that or I was this or whatever. And you might, but God does not, because he's forgiven you and the blood of Christ covered your sin. What sin? As far as he's concerned, that's sin. So now he gives us some tests, and we're not going to get very far into this, but I'll give you a little bit of this here tonight, and then we'll have to pick up in the next service or whatever. But he gives you some tests. I know some people hate tests, but here's the test of this fellowship. You want fellowship with God? Then he requires obedience and love. Look at it in verse 3. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. If you say you know God and you don't follow him, if you say you know God and don't obey the Bible, if you say you know God and you directly violate God's word, then do you really know him? According to this scripture, you don't know him. Because if you knew him, you'd want to try to obey him and to love him. So hereby John says, do we know him? If we keep his commandments, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, he's a liar.
and the truth is not in him. You say you love God, but your actions speak louder than your words. He's saying here, if you really love me, then your actions will line up with your commitment to Christ. And we find here, he said, but whoso keepeth his word, in verse 5, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him, and he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Well, that's hard to do, to walk even as he walked. He was perfect. How do you walk as he walked? Oh, it's hard sometimes. Walking the Christian life in total obedience without any kind of sin sometimes can be really difficult. And that's why every day we ought to get up afresh and anew. That's why every day in our sanctification, our growing in Christ, that we're growing and we're maturing. And hopefully as you grow and you mature and you get better in the Christian life and walk, that we do more to please him than to disappoint him. And then he says, brethren, talking to believers, talking to the church, talking to Christians. He said, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment in verse 8, I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. The true light is Christ. To know him is to have light. To know him is to have forgiveness. To know him is not to walk in. Well, if you know him and you're walking in sin, I'll tell you what, our hearts should immediately come under conviction. The Holy Spirit should immediately point out to us and say, hey, by the way, what you're saying or what you're doing or what your actions are, that's not what a Christian should be doing. So the Holy Spirit has a way of revealing that to us. And because the darkness is past, the true light, the Holy Spirit shines that in our hearts. And he that saith he is light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Boy, now there's a tough verse. I know some people like to take a scalpel and just cut certain verses out of the Bible. Right here is one of them. Why is that so? Because it's really hard. It says, you say you're in the light, you say you have fellowship with God, you say you have fellowship with the Son, you say you're in the light, and you hate somebody? A family member? A neighbor? I don't know. Somebody. You got crossways, and sometimes in our human relationships, people will get crossways with each other. You got to be willing to forgive. You got to be willing to love. You say you love God, and you hate your brother, then you're still in darkness. God is light, so there should be nobody. You know, when you look at it, I down through my lifetime, I've seen people that absolutely hated, and in the Christian world, in the Christian universe, they'll get cross and just say something like, I don't like that person, or they've done something to offend them, or whatever. Really? You should have no place in your heart for anybody that you harbor and hold hatred. If you do, if there's a small little window in there, then do you really love God? He's saying here you don't. He's saying here that he is in the light, and if you hate a brother, he's in darkness even as now. He that loveth, in verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You say, man, that's hard to do. Some people are just not lovable. Oh, yeah, the more you walk with the Lord, the more you're in him, you just got to forgive, you got to love everybody. And to realize that all of God's children and that, you know, belong to him. And we ought to love him. So he says here, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. You know what's a tragedy? I've watched it now and studied it ever since I got saved. Sometimes churches have splits. Sometimes churches get crossways. Sometimes pastors and deacons and laymen in the congregation, things happen, whatever, and they then decide, some will decide to leave, some will go, and there becomes a real hatred in there, and some people never get over it. He that hateth his brother in darkness walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, he says in verse 12, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for my name's sake. I write unto you, notice this now, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Well, I love it in the Bible when it addresses, you know, fathers, then when it addresses young men. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about young men. I think every high school student
junior, senior in high school, and every college student, one of the major books they should study and read and digest all the time is the book of Proverbs. It talks about warnings. It talks about Solomon writes and gives us things that can help us along the way. If they would just open up their minds and their hearts. You know what? The young men need the old men to help guide them. The young men need the fathers to help guide them. And sadly, many times, young people will get to that point, well, you know, I don't need their advice, you know, and that. And so I don't know how you did it. I know how my wife and I did. I told all of our children when they were growing up, I said, here's how this works. You want to be independent. You want to think on your own. You want to make your own life choices. You want to call the shot. Then be wise in what you do. If you make good choices, I'll give you your independence, little by little by little. If you mess up, have disrespect, don't do something like that you know you should do, then I'm going to rein it in. And our children never liked it when I reined it in. They hated it. I said, look, this is a learning process. It's a give and take. Give it out. You let out a little bit of rope, and if you do well and handle it well, then you give out a little more rope. What are you doing? You're teaching them independence. You're teaching them how to grow up. You're teaching them how to make good choices. You're teaching them to do the right things along the way so that when you're not there, when I'm not there, hopefully, you know, by that time, they have now matured and grown spiritually. They'll make wise and good choices. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know when you get to that point? I don't know. It's, I guess, a family-by-family decision. I can only say for me, the day that our children took a spouse, and then, and I flat told them all. I said, okay, I told our daughter, your loyalty now, number one above everything else, is to your husband. Told the boys the same thing, that your loyalty now is to your wife and that. And so if you need me for anything, I'll always be there and that. But you're trying to show them independence and growing. And he says here, I write unto you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. Who's the wicked one come after? Anybody and everybody that he can to try to hinder them for the cause of Christ. Verse 14, we'll stop there tonight. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Ye have overcome the wicked one. And boy, I'll tell you what, Satan never fails. Satan is always there, and we need to encourage our young people to overcome, to not let sin get the best of them, to not let Satan get the best of them. And it's really a sad thing when you see Satan interject and get a hold of somebody, and they don't have enough wisdom to overcome that. They are not staying in the Word. They're not staying grounded. Maybe they're not in their Bible like they should. They're not in their prayer life like they should. And Satan will get the advantage. But he says here, I have written unto you, John says, young men, because you're strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. We all need to overcome the wicked one, and we become a target. Why? Because we identify with Christ, and the Lord Jesus is our Savior. So John, he gives us great Bible prophecy, but I'll tell you what he gives us here in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, is rich in material and usable things that we can use day by day in our Christian life. My little children, and the most important thing is fellowship. Whatever you do, stay in fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He'll help you to navigate through whatever you're going through and trust Him in all things. Heavenly Father, God, tonight we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. And Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword that can pierce into our hearts and teach us biblical truth and help us to understand your ways and your principles and your laws and your commandments. Help us to live in obedience and love to you, God. We love you tonight, and help us to walk and to fellowship with you. And God, may nothing in this life hinder our fellowship that we have with you, and our fellowship that we can have with your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that fellowship that we can have with the precious, sweet Holy Spirit of God. And so, Father, today, if we have sin, I confess any sin in my heart and life that would hinder my relationship with you. And God, I pray that these thy people today would understand the importance of keeping that channel open and ask you to forgive us of our sin, and realizing that we're already saved, but in our sanctification, our growing in Christ, God, that we keep that communication open, that link open between us and you, to walk in fellowship with the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Good to see you tonight.